Today, we're going to talk about, we're going to learn about what it means to be a member of God's family. So, Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God, and already you've set the stage. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here into your house together as your family. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us about the work that's being done with our brothers and sisters abroad. Would you send your Holy Spirit now to be our teacher, to really tell us what it means to be a member of your family? It's been a while, but years ago when Calvin and Aaron were born, the babies were placed in a room with other babies, newborn babies. It was called a maternity ward or a newborn ward. And so it's been a few years. I don't know. Maybe some of the newer parents can tell me if they still do this. But they put they used to put the babies in one room. And what was interesting about that room was the newborns would be put together in that one room where the doctors and nurses could have easy access and treat the newborns at once. But there was a large window separating the public from the babies. And that always struck me because it looked like a display case. It looked like a showroom where you could look at the babies and say, I'll take that one. No, maybe that one. Well, do we get to choose our babies? I would have picked the ones that I got, but I mean, do we get to choose our babies? Do we get to choose our families? A few weeks ago, Pastor Ted asked me to talk today, and he said that we just finished a series on unsung heroes. In a few weeks, at the end of the summer, we'll begin a new series, The Parables of Jesus. So if you could speak on June 2nd, you can talk, you can, as the Spirit leads, you can preach whatever message comes to your heart. And he says, maybe talk about family. And it was interesting because in a few days after that, in our daily reading of the Bible, Time with Abba, the reading was about Eli and his two sons. And then a few days after that, the reading was from Ruth and Naomi. Two very different perspectives about family with two very different results for the people who were involved. Okay, Eli was a priest in Israel. His sons were Hophni and Phinehas. Now, they were born into an elect family line. They were born into a family of privilege because they were priests from the priestly line of Aaron. But the two sons of Eli, they were called scoundrels. Okay. In the Bible, those are fighting words. To be called a scoundrel is bad news. Other words associated with scoundrel, other words that you'll see around the word scoundrels are evil, wicked, worthless. Proverbs 16:27 says, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips, it's like a scorching fire. In other words, a scoundrel plans to take evil actions, and they use wicked speech. Isaiah 32:7 states, scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies. Again, scoundrels plan evil, they act wickedly, and they hurt others with their lies. Why were Eli's two sons considered scoundrels? They were supposed to present the offering of the people to God. They were supposed to minister to God. As part of their service, as God's provision for them in their service, they would receive a portion of the offerings. So the way it was supposed to work was Eli's two sons and the priests were supposed to take whatever offering. For example, if meat was the offering, they would boil the meat. And then, as priests, they could dip a fork into the pot And whatever came up, whatever they pulled up, could go to the priest. It would go to the priest as their provision for their service. But Eli's two sons, they didn't want boiled meat. Okay, they liked their meat roasted. So what they would do is they would say, hey, don't boil the meat yet. Don't prepare it for the Lord that way. Before you even do that, give the meat to us. And if there was resistance, they would threaten or they would act violently to get that meat because they wanted raw meat so they could roast it. So essentially, Eli's two sons, they cut in front of God. They put themselves ahead of God because they wanted raw meat to roast. All right, that was bad. But then the two sons, they also did this. They would have sex with the women who worked in the tabernacle. Right? For the younger ones who are with us this morning, they did bad things to the woman in the house of God. They misbehaved with the women in the house of God. So you have, imagine if a pastor's kid today were to steal from the offering and then to bully the workers in the church. Does the word scoundrels seem out of line here? Does it sound too harsh? What the two sons were doing was bad, but what it revealed about their hearts, about what was really going on inside, a deeper problem, was worse. Because the second part of 1 Samuel 2:12 says that they had no regard for the Lord. That's the bottom line. They thought of themselves first. They put themselves ahead of God. They had no regard for the Lord. They acted to satisfy their own selfish desires. Even when their father, Eli, confronted the two sons, he said, if there's a dispute between people, we can intervene. We can do something about that. But sons, my two sons, for you to do these things to God, who's going to intervene on your behalf now? You know, so Eli tried to warn his two sons, but the two sons had contempt for the father, their father Eli. The two sons had contempt for God. Can you think of other characters in the Bible who either treated their birthright or their family with contempt? How did their lives turn out? Remember Esau? Esau was Isaac's firstborn son. As the eldest son in the family, in those days, the eldest son had a special privilege and responsibility. The eldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance of the estate because the eldest son was supposed to be the closest to the father. He was going to represent the family. He was most like the father. He had the responsibility to carry on the family line. He would be the best representative of the family. But Esau, he gave up all those rights as the firstborn. Do you remember why he gave that up? He was a hunter. He liked the outdoors. And one day he was out there hunting, and he came back. He was famished. He was hungry. He was so hungry. And just at that moment, Jacob, his younger brother, was cooking. And Esau said, oh, let me have some of that food. And Jacob, being shrewd, Mr. Heel Catcher, said, well, yeah, I'll give you some stew, but give me your rights as a firstborn son. Give me your rights, all the privileges of being the eldest. And Esau said, oh, what good is my birthright. Give me that bowl of stew. And he traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. Esau took his special position for granted. He did not appreciate what he was entitled to from his family. Later, Esau regretted what he had done. He regretted the exchange. He wanted the blessing of his father. But it was too late. the blessing had passed to the younger son, Jacob. Do we, who are born into Christian families, do we, who are raised in Christian families, take our spiritual heritage for granted? Do we take it lightly? You know, maybe we wouldn't trade it for a bowl of stew, but how quickly would we trade our spiritual heritage for something else? Money, fun and adventure, a different group of friends who don't walk with the Lord, a boyfriend or girlfriend who doesn't share your faith. How quickly would we exchange what we receive from our families, what our parents want to pass to us, for something or someone else? Another person who didn't appreciate his special position was Judas Iscariot. Judas was Jesus' disciple, and sometimes we kind of hear this so much and maybe even gloss over this, but Judas lived with Jesus for years. They spent time together. They broke bread together. They drank together. Judas heard the words directly from Jesus' mouth. He saw the miracles performed in front of him with his eyes. Judas was a witness, to firsthand witness of what Jesus was doing. Yet, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, some of you might be thinking, why is he talking about Judas? I mean, Judas was just, I mean, he's like so far beyond anything that I would ever do. I would never betray Jesus. I would never be like, why is he talking about Judas? Are we truly incapable of turning our backs on the Lord? Are we really incapable of doing that? I had, what happens when we pray for the same thing year after year, earnestly, sincerely? We ask the Lord, please, please, Lord. We have the same prayer. We get other people to pray with us. What happens when we do that and the result is not as we expected? What happens when we cry out to the Lord over and over, but what happens is not what we want? All right, I had a friend who was a gifted musician and a model down south in Los Angeles. And she used to be the solo singer, worship singer in her congregation. She had a beautiful voice. After she got married, she wanted to start a family. And she really wanted to have a baby. So she prayed for that. She got the church to pray for that. We all prayed for her. But she wasn't able to have a baby. She tried in vitro fertilization. It was a long process. For weeks, months, it went on. She was not able to have a baby. She tried lifestyle changes, different foods, different lifestyle habits. She tried herbs. She tried all sorts of other things, whatever, to try to have a baby. She wasn't able to have a baby. Finally, after years, doctors discovered that her husband was unable to produce healthy sperm. So my friend was devastated. She became depressed. She stopped praying. She stopped singing. She stopped going to church. What happens when the answer we get from God is not the one that we want? Would we turn our backs on our Lord? We come to church. We hear the words of God. We sit with our brothers and sisters. We see miracles of healing and transformation in our midst. But what will we do when God's plans are different than ours? What will we do in the face of weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties? By the way, I haven't stopped praying for my friend. Just 2 weeks ago, I found out that she was undergoing her fourth surgery to remove cancer. We're still praying for her to come back to the Lord. We haven't given up. Who is my family? Okay. Sometimes you're asked the question, people see you and, you know, an acquaintance, hey, how's your family? How do we answer that question? Okay. Most of us probably talk about our immediate family. So for me, that would be Calvin, Aaron, and Sabrina. All right. About Calvin, I might say, oh, Calvin, he's halfway through college. He's almost halfway through college. And this summer, he was blessed with an internship to work for the summer. Woohoo! All right. My youngest son, Aaron, graduated from Valley Christian just yesterday. He's still recovering from senioritis, so he's not looking for work. Okay, my wife, Sabrina, just finished teaching her first year of high school. Oh my goodness, all right. It's been 20 years, but this fall, Sabrina and I are going to be alone again in our house. We're going to be a couple again for the first time in 20 years. Yeah. We're excited, but it should be interesting. So some of us, in answer to the question, how's your family, would talk about our immediate family. Some of us might talk about our extended family. So, today's a special day, really special, because with me today are members of my extended family. My cousin Clara is here. My nephew Jeremy, Michelle, and kid Childs are here. To be able to have the extended family in this house of God today, I mean, that's really a blessing, a special moment for me to be able to say that. But when I talk about my extended family, yeah, Sabrina and I have brothers only. We don't have any sisters. But the brothers are spread out all over the country, Indiana, Pennsylvania. My middle brother's actually now living in Switzerland. And my parents, they're still healthy, so they travel while they can. They say, as long as we're healthy, while we still can, we travel. So one of the dilemmas or one of the challenges I have, I'm constantly saying this to my family, is where in the world are my parents? I really don't. At this very moment, I believe they're in Switzerland visiting my middle brother. So some of us will talk about our extended families. What about SJCAC, our church family? Oh, I wish Brother Fong was here, because I'd ask him, hey, Brother Fong, I mean, he of all people knows, we're family, right, Fong? We're family. At least once a week, we get together as a church family. I bet that's more often than we see our extended family, than we see most of our extended family. As a church family, we celebrate major holidays, Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas. As a church family, we share major life events such as baptism, birth, graduation, marriage, and death. In fact, yesterday at the graduation at Valley Christian, Sabrina and I were just thrilled when we saw members of our church family there to support us. You know, David Cow, Sam Kez, Dorcas, Audrey. I mean, church family members came out to share that special moment with us. So we're blessed to be part of our church family. But is this the extent of family to us? Our immediate, extended, and church families. You know, we just saw a video about the deaf in other parts of the world. We saw brothers and sisters in Africa. What about our brothers and sisters who live elsewhere or who have, you know, different societies, different communities than we have? Are they family to us? What does it mean to be a member of God's family? Jesus was talking to a crowd when someone came up to him and said, your mother and your brother, they're outside. They want to talk to you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. While preparing this sermon, I realized that I might not be here if someone had not followed Jesus' prescription or description of family. The man I'm going to tell you about brought the gospel to my ancestors because he regarded family from God's perspective. In fact, his actions reminded me of Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was in southern Babylonia, now southern Iraq. While he was living there, the Lord told Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." The Apostle Paul described Abraham as the one who received God's promise, and Abraham's seed as the heirs of that promise. The name Abraham means father of many. Some of us might be like Abraham if we leave behind what is comfortable and familiar to go in faith and obedience to God's calling. Are you the first believer in your immediate or extended family? Have you moved away from father, mother, brother, sister, to start your life in another place? As I said, I might not be standing here today if it wasn't for someone who acted like Abraham. Mr. James Laidlaw Maxwell was born and raised in Scotland. That's where he earned his medical degree before he moved to England. Mr. Maxwell served as a church elder and was working as a doctor in England when he was called to become a medical missionary. He was sent to the beautiful island Formosa, which is now called Taiwan. In 1865, Mr. Maxwell established Taiwan's first Presbyterian church. My great-grandparents were invited to that church. They became the first in my family line to put their faith in Jesus Christ. My great-grandparents passed their faith to my grandmother, who passed her faith on to her daughters, including my mom. My mom shared the gospel with my father and made sure he was a believer before she would agree to marry him. My parents then passed their spiritual heritage to me and my brothers. Not every member of each generation became a Christian. My uncle was not a Christian. My youngest brother is not a Christian yet. But most of my mother's side, my mother's family, and my side of that family, her side of my family, have followed the Lord. Thank God for sending a Scottish missionary to extend his family, God's family, to include me. Mr. Maxwell left his home in England to serve as a medical missionary. He gave up what was familiar to him to expand God's family in Taiwan. Where would I be now without Mr. Maxwell? What if he was content to keep his family as just his immediate family or his extended family or even his church family? To review, Eli's two sons treated with contempt their priestly family. Esau was the firstborn who despised his birthright, his place in his family. Judas betrayed Jesus and all the disciples for money. All these are examples of insiders who did not appreciate the privileges and responsibility of their family. Ruth, on the other hand, was an outsider. She wanted to join God's family. She was a heathen. She lived in Moab, non-believers, but she wanted to be a Jew. She wanted to worship the one true God. Ruth lived in Moab among a people that did not know the Lord. She married one of Naomi's two sons. So what happened with Naomi was she was living in Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi was living in Judah, and there was a famine. So she left Judah and Bethlehem with her husband and two sons to move to Moab. While they were living in Moab, Naomi's husband died. And the two sons married two daughters, two women, local women from Moab, named Orpah and Ruth. Naomi's husband died. 10 years later, the two sons died. So there they were, three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, living in Moab, just getting by. Naomi heard that the famine had lifted, that the famine was over back in Judah. So she decided to take her two daughters back to Judah. But on her way heading back there, on her way back to Judah, she had a change of heart. She decided maybe it's better for the two daughter-in-laws to stay where they're familiar, to stay where they're comfortable, to stay with their own people. So she began to urge them. She began three times. She told both daughters-in-law, go back to Moab. That's where they were born and raised. That's what they were familiar with. She told them she had nothing. Naomi told them she had nothing for them in Judah. Go back to Moab. Finally, Orpah said goodbye. Orpah agreed it was better for her to go back to Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth hung on to Naomi. In fact, Ruth declared, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Ruth was willing to leave what was familiar to her. She was willing to give up all that she knew up to that point in her life so that she could be with Naomi and to follow the one true God. Maybe some of you are like Ruth. You were raised in a family that practiced a different religion. Perhaps your parents and other family members even urged you not to follow Jesus. Or maybe you were raised in a family that did go to church, but didn't read the Bible, didn't pray, didn't really believe the gospel. In all these situations, you had to leave what was familiar to follow Jesus and become a member of his family. What happened to Ruth? What became of her new family? Ruth married Boaz. They had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. David became King David, the king of Israel, which was the line that established from which the Messiah came, which Jesus came from. Because of what Jesus did by dying for us on the cross and rising again, we have a way to become members of God's family by believing in him. In other words, Ruth chose a family that now includes us in God's family. So what does it mean to be to be part of God's family? Let's approach this question by starting with our immediate family. All right, your immediate family gives you privileges and responsibilities. In your house, you can put the laundry in a basket and it'll probably get washed, maybe even folded. You can sit down at mealtime at a table and expect to be fed, right? Those are privileges. Other privileges include you can talk about things that are on your heart, stressed by school or work, having a conflict with a teacher or a friend. You can talk about these things with your family, knowing that someone's going to listen with a caring heart. Privileges. On the other hand, try that at a friend's family and see how far that goes. You know, maybe once, you know, try it twice. You know, any of those things, see how far that goes. On the other hand, along with privileges, there are certain responsibilities that we have in our house. Mowing the lawn, washing the car, taking care of a younger brother or sister. You don't have to do that at your friend's house. Those are responsibilities we have in our immediate family. In whatever family you belong, you have privileges and responsibilities. Have you ever thought about the privileges and responsibilities you have as a member of this church family, of SJCAC? You can walk into God's house and expect to be cared for. On Saturday night, you can come join small group fellowship, go to E-Squared, while the young ones go to Arrows. On Sunday morning, you come to service expecting to hear the word preached. And then afterwards, you can go downstairs and have coffee, eat snacks. If you're facing challenges in your marriage or suffering from illness, you can ask for prayer. You can ask for help. You can ask for support. These are privileges that we have as part of this church family. Do we take these privileges for granted? What responsibilities do we have as part of this church family? While thinking about this message and thinking about what it means to be part of God's family, I started to write two columns, one privileges, the other responsibilities. But as soon as I started to populate these lists, as soon as I started to add words to these lists, I began to struggle. Is praying a privilege or a responsibility? God wants us to pray. In Ephesians 6, after telling us to put on the armor of God, you know, put on the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, after telling us to prepare ourselves, to arm ourselves, Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. It's a command. So it sounds like responsibility. But we get to pray to God because God doesn't want us to be anxious or fearful. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want us to be anxious and fearful. So he gives us the power of prayer. He tells us that he wants to hear from us. God hears his children when we pray, and it releases his power to us. All right, so that's prayer or responsibility? I mean, privilege or responsibility? How about sharing the gospel? Is that a privilege or a responsibility? God told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Sounds like a command, sounds like a responsibility, right? But God doesn't have to use us to reach other people. I mean, he could use visions and dreams. He could speak to them directly. He doesn't need us to bring other people into his family. Isn't it a privilege to be able to participate in saving others? Aren't we privileged to be able to deliver hope to those who are suffering, to the needy, to those who are hurting? God made us to love him and to love others. So when he tells us, love God, love others, is that a responsibility? Just a responsibility? It sounds like a command, right? It sounds like a responsibility. But isn't it a privilege to be able to love others and to love God? Are we capable on our own, in our own strength? Are we really able to truly love another person or to love God? As Christians, isn't it both a privilege and a responsibility to love. Okay, so here we go. What does it mean to be a member of God's family? The point today is not to try to answer that question. The point is to ask the question. Certainly, God's family is different than our immediate family. It's different than our extended family. It's different even than this church family. To really learn what it means to be a member of God's family, we need to look to the Bible. The Bible is all about answering this question, right? The Bible is God telling us how he made us to be with him, how he wants us to belong in his eternal family, and how he made a way for us by sending Jesus Christ to this earth. Through the years, as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that the more I learn, the more I understand how really little I know. Okay. And similarly, with reading the Bible, each time I read the Bible, it opens my eyes to what I've been missing. You know, how often have any of us said, wait, that's in there? Or how come I didn't see this before? How often have we said that? Sometimes I wonder if I'm like the kid, the little child who's at the ocean playing in the tide pools. You know, I pick up a shell, pick up a rock, I play with the little critters, and I'm so easily amused, so easily satisfied. And what I don't do is I forget to look up and I see the vast ocean that's in front of me. And that's what God wants to give me to enjoy and explore. God wants to give us much more than we can even imagine, because we are his children. We are members of his family. He has blessed us with our immediate family. He has blessed us with our extended family. He has blessed us with this church family. How much more does he want to bless us with the rest of his family? Okay, in a moment, Pastor Douglas is going to lead us in taking communion. And how fitting is it that we get to do this together as God's family? Every time we eat the bread and drink from the cup reminds us of what God did through his son, Jesus Christ, to bring us into his family. That's how much he wants us to be members of his family. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to learn what it truly means to be members of God's family.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious work on that cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body, for the blood that was shed for us. Thank you, God, for sending your Son to take our place, to die on that cross, to bridge the gap, to give us access to the Holy of Holies, to give us access to relationship to you. Thank you for calling us into your family, that we can be brothers and sisters together, that we can weep with those who weep, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, that God, you have called us worthy, not because of anything that we have done, but because what you have done on the cross, that you call us righteous, that you call us redeemed. Thank you, Jesus, for that work on the cross, that you have given us the right to access our Abba Father. God, we remember your work, and we thank you for calling us your sons, your daughters. Thank you, Lord, for our immediate families, for our extended families, for this family that you have given us here in this local body. Lord, we pray that we would never take any of our families for granted. We pray, Lord, that we would never take your family for granted. And God, that we would treasure, that we would be the family that you desire us to be. God, we look to you as our head. We look to you as our Father. And God, we say that even as we go from here, that we desire to follow you as you call us, Lord, to whatever places of work or school or neighborhoods. Jesus, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that you would continue to speak to us as we go from here. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.